everybody. I'll try to go slow this time. All right. We're going to be talking about and preaching about the promise of God. Galatians 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Living in the promise of God can be amazing when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. We live at peace with God. His fulfilled promise of the Holy Spirit allows us to walk with confidence, knowing He is there to guide and protect us. Being patient in prayer and trusting His perfect judgment enables us to remain in Him with that confidence. In Joshua 21:45, not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Consider Abraham, or Abram, for this part of the message. He was very content living with his father and family until God spoke to him and told Abram his plan for his life. Genesis 12:1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Abram followed God's voice, but at the same time still wanted a piece of his family with him, so he brought along his nephew Lot and set out to the land of Canaan. God spoke to Abram when they arrived and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." What a promise! How reassuring that would be if God stood before you and basically said, "This land is yours, here is your life." So Abram built an altar there for the Lord. Then he temporarily settled down in between Bethel, which means house of God, and Ai. Hope I'm saying that right. Ai. Which means ruin. So he settled in between the house of God and ruin, right in between. Bethel being on the west and Ai on the east. Then there was a famine. So Abram headed towards Egypt. Probably not the best of ideas, because if we see what happened to him when he reached Egypt, this was definitely Abram's will and not God's. His wife was very beautiful, so he told everyone in Egypt that Sarah was his sister. This was part truth, but in the end, it got her taken away to meet and marry Pharaoh. But the great thing about this situation is that we see God's hand work immediately in Abram's life. Abram was in deep, and God retrieved him. The Lord had a promise to fulfill. He proceeded to strike Egypt with a disease, so Pharaoh kicked Abram and his family out of Egypt. So now we see Abram trekking back to where he was supposed to be, Canaan. Now, I don't know how Abram felt about his situation in Egypt, but in retrospect, life appeared pretty good for him personally. He became very rich because of the beauty of his wife. And when he left Egypt, he got to take his riches that he acquired with him. This seems like one self-centered man, or like us when we're not trusting the Lord, but relying on the world for comfort or security. Now, Abram had called on the Lord only once since God had spoke to him when they arrived in the land of Canaan the first time. That was when he had first settled in between the two areas of Bethel and Ai, and had just built the altar for the Lord. I believe God had prompted Abraham to call on his name at that time, because I don't think Abram knew where he was supposed to settle. Rather than wait for an answer, he moved on towards Negev, then eventually Egypt, probably prolonging God's promise towards him. The second time he called on the name of the Lord is when he exited Egypt with all his possessions and went back to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where he had built the altar for the Lord. This time, I believe, he had asked for the Lord's wisdom. Before the Lord spoke to him, Abram had made a decision to separate from Lot because they could no longer stay together in that particular area. It was just too small for the two of them and their families and possessions. They had too many sheep, cattle, and donkeys. So Abram gave Lot first choice of the land. Lot left and went towards Sodom. Once Lot left, the Lord finally spoke to Abram. Genesis 13:14 through 18. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he had built the altar to the Lord. At this time, most of us know how it feels to do God's will. There is peace throughout our household. The Lord looks on us with pride that we are his obedient children. Bought and sealed, we are his children and he is our father. By trusting in him, fear is eliminated and we live in his promise. Abram's life was mapped out in the Lord's perfect will. The next part of this story, the story of Abram, it shows how Lot gets himself and his family captured and dragged off. There was a battle in the area, and Lot had chosen to dwell. The cities had lost the battle, and everything from Sodom and Gomorrah was carried off. Abram learned of this, and in an instant gathered some of his men and pursued Lot's captors. He defeated them and brought Lot, his family, and all of Sodom and Gomorrah's goods back to them. Genesis 14:17 to 20. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the kings of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. At this point of Abram's life, Abram had made a full commitment to serve the Lord. He realized God was his protector and wouldn't forsake him. The king of Sodom offered Abram all of their wealth that Abram had brought back, but Abram denied everything and said that he would have nothing to do with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Sometimes when the Lord does great things in our lives, it's for a season. When I studied Abram's life, I can see the Lord doing great things through Abram, but only when he committed to doing the Lord's will. We see in his life the fleshly battles that can occur in our own lives that prolong God's blessing on us. We lose that hope. The Lord has that blessing and promise waiting for us, and he is very patient with his children. When the Lord came to Abram in the vision, he was telling Abram, "Trust in me and I will take care of you." Patience is so vital when it comes to our walk with the Lord. I can count endless times when I should have been more patient and waited on the Lord. It can be disastrous, not only to us, but others we love as well. Next, we see Abram appeasing his wife to have a child with his wife's maidservant, Hagar. Once again, we see lack of patience, a falling back on carnal knowledge, not waiting for the Lord to come through. Abram and his wife, Sarai, took it upon themselves to force God's will. Instead, Sarai's maidservant from Egypt conceived and gave birth to Ishmael. Abram believed that God was going to give him descendants that were to be as many as the stars, but God's plan was not this way. They were supposed to come from Sarah. The Lord obviously did not want to make a covenant with anyone but his chosen people. It is very difficult to live in the world and not to want to have ties in it. The Lord stands firm in his decisions about this. He wants us in the world, but not to be a part of the world. I believe as we acknowledge this fact, we can deny ourselves, pick up his cross, and follow him. We are special people in his sight, and we are to serve him in love, not because we have to. Having worldly ties only makes it that much more difficult. Back to Abram. Then God made an everlasting covenant with Abram. The Lord told Abram when he was 90 years old, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Then God told Abram he would be father of many nations and would establish an everlasting covenant between him and God and his descendants. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. God then proceeded to make a covenant of circumcision with Abraham. Genesis 17:10-14. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This circumcision symbolizes our commitment to God to live in his promise, to absolutely trust what's about to happen when we allow the Lord to cut off that flesh. This circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. God tells Abraham, anyone who doesn't get circumcised in the flesh gets cut off from his people. We cannot go through life knowing God's grace and not submitting to his will. We will be cut off from our people. Can you imagine no fellowship? As God's chosen ones, we Gentiles, brought about by Abram's faith, we have accepted God's gift. He will not take away our salvation. But as we see Abraham's covenant unfold, we have to commit to the Lord and allow him to circumcise our hearts, or we will end up like the fathers and mothers that came out of Egypt that never saw their blessing. They didn't commit their kids to the Lord. Joshua had to, as we see in Joshua chapter 5. When I go surfing with my son Christian, we like to surf big waves. We wait and surf all year for this moment. It's pretty dangerous, but we are committed to paddle out. We are ready. Then we commit to catching a wave. I know before I drop into the wave whether or not I will make it to the bottom. I tell myself after I fall, I should have waited a little longer, or I should have paddled out a little farther, or I should have waited for the next wave. But I try for another one. When the right one comes in, that commitment pays off, and the beauty and feel of the wave is amazing. What do we have to lose committing to the Lord and living in his promise? Surely none of us want to be removed from having fellowship or struggle through life doing it our way or becoming complacent. It is God's will to take that flesh and permanently remove it from our lives, just like Abraham did. God sent His Son Jesus to die to forgive our sins, to fulfill His promise to Abraham, so that through Jesus, Abraham's descendant, we would be God's promise to Abraham. Amen.